One of the things that I've been paying a lot of attention to, and I imagine some of you have been paying attention to, is weather and weather forecasts. Some of you have plans maybe for this weekend, or maybe had plans, and those plans have now changed. And I bet you, most of you in this room, if I asked, have checked the weather at least once this last week. Raise your hand if you have checked the weather at least once on your phone or watched the weather station. Okay, we've all checked the weather. And I wanted to draw attention to that because I saw a meme recently on social media that made me laugh and it made me reflect. And it read, "The weatherman says a storm is coming and everyone panics and gets prepared. The preacher says Jesus is coming and nobody moves." Now, let that sink in for a moment. I couldn't help but think of how true this, unfortunately, is. Not just of those that I see, but of myself. I mean, once a state of emergency is declared by a governor or a series of reports is offered by a meteorologist, we've seen what happens, right? Grocery stores are raided, houses boarded up, other supplies are procured, any number of other preparatory activities are executed. There's something about an existential threat that puts people in a frenzy. And yet, those things that people cannot yet see, things that may be a little bit more distant in the future, things the likes of which we're reading about in Revelation, coming judgment, last things, Jesus returning, these are easily ignored or placed for whatever reason on the back burner. Any reasonable reading of Revelation would encourage otherwise. And this is especially true of the passage we're going to look at today, Revelation 16, 13 through 21. Revelation 16, 13 through 21. In this passage, the last bowl judgment is poured out on the earth, eliciting a massive spectacle that dwarfs any hurricane and makes any tornado look like a mere light breeze. And as two phases of this coming bowl are described in this passage, a warning is voiced that asks all of us whether we are ready for what is to come when Christ finally does return. This is your big storm warning, all right? Jesus has seen fit to make it clear to John to write it down for us, and the Bible tells us it's profitable for us to read it. So let's stand in honor of reading God's word. I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Revelation 16, beginning of verse 13. It says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." Go figure. "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked as men, and men will not see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe." Let's pray. Lord, as we read this account of what is coming in the end, we ask that you would make us ready and ever diligent to share the only message that makes anyone ready, the message of the gospel, with those who don't yet know it. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're going to look at two phases of the seventh bowl judgment revelation. And the first phase is in verses 13 through 16, and it is the preparation for the bowl. In reaction to all of the judgments that have been poured out over the earth, and what we read about in verses 1 through 12 last week with the first six bowls, three characters previously introduced to us go about the business of preparing for a final conflict. They're each introduced with the same phrase. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There they are. And out of their mouths come three unclean spirits like frogs. Don't know what that really looks like, but that's what it says. And remember, as was discussed in chapters 12 and 13, the dragon, we learned, the Bible tells us, is Satan. The beast from the sea is the Antichrist, and the beast of the earth is the false prophet. These three evil beings imitate, albeit in an inferior and wicked way, the Trinity. And out of the mouths of these three members of an unholy Trinity come three unclean spirits. As stated in chapter 1, verse 16, the mouth in the ancient world often represented an important proclamation. And here, the false Trinity sends a deceptive proclamation throughout the world. And throughout Revelation, the supernatural world and the physical world collide in various ways. And here, we see that these unclean spirits are very much involved in going about the world and deceiving the world in the physical realm. And the evil nature of the message coming from these mouths and these unclean spirits is revealed in a description of these spirits. They're called frogs. Now, frogs were considered unclean. I consider them unclean today, all right? Not just then, they're unclean now. Frogs were considered unclean, though, in the Torah, the law, the Jews. Frogs also called to mind the second plague that befell Egypt back in Exodus chapter 8. And given this, it's possible that more than mere emissaries who deliver an important message in a formal way, these frogs, these spirits, these deceptive messages prove to behave more like a pestilence that spreads throughout the earth to mislead the nations. But regardless of what this exactly depicts, what's happening is all three members of this unholy Trinity at this late hour in the tribulation are proliferating a message that is deceptive and unclean, and that is influencing the nations of the world in a wicked way. Verse 14 continues by saying, "For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty." Again, what is emphasized here is that the spiritual realm, these unclean spirits, is very much involved in what's experienced in the physical realm, especially among those who have or use power. In fact, anytime you see religious blasphemy and persecution or plans for persecution against the people of God and what God represents among world leaders or kingdoms or powers, you can count on there being a heavy demonic influence behind it. Demonic forces have and will continue to lead the world and its leadership toward the worship of false gods and foment antagonism toward the one true God. It's been the case thousands of years and will be the case here in the end. It will reach fever pitch here at the end of all things. And when this is fulfilled, efforts against the Lord and His people will manifest in preparations made to battle against the Lord in the physical realm. Wicked ideologies produce massive armies that collect themselves together here for the purpose of leading a final insurrection against the God they cannot stand and the people who follow Him. The collection of forces assimilate in verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddon. The natural meaning of this title from the Hebrew is Mount Megiddo. However, there is no Mount Megiddo, or at least this would not have been known in the ancient world. There's a city of Megiddo. There's a plain of Megiddo. And so people wonder, well, what is this referring to? Some believe it's a reference to the greater area surrounding this plain, complete with hills and Mount Carmel along the periphery of Megiddo. Others think that Megiddo is Megiddo, the city on the plain that was erected on a 70-foot artificial mound. And maybe that's what this mount is referring to. Others believe it's Mount Carmel near Megiddo. Many people are split on exactly the location of this. But whatever it means, wherever it is located, all these armies coalesce at this spot. And this spot will serve as the epicenter of a coming battle, the likes of which the world has never before seen. And amid this disturbing description of deception around the world and preparation for a coming war, Jesus breaks through to share an important alert with the reader. I love this. Think breaking news, you know, or we interrupt this program. In fact, it makes it easy for us to see this because in most translations, verse 15 begins with the parentheses. There's an aside here. And to those reading this book, both the original hearers in Asia Minor in the first century and readers today, Jesus says, he breaks through the action and says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." Jesus interrupts the program to tell us this. What does he tell us? He uses the imagery already present in the messages of Sardis and Laodicea to encourage those reading this to be ready. Be ready. Be ready and be watchful. You can almost hear the urgency in the comments that Jesus puts forth. "Look," he says. "Behold, I can come at any moment. Those who are ready will be blessed and spared from witnessing these ordeals that are being described here firsthand." Now, this imminent reference, this sudden coming that Jesus refers to here, probably refers to the next eschatological event to transpire for which there is no warning, and that is the rapture. The rapture. After all, many will see what is happening in Revelation 16 coming a mile away. You can set your watch by it. At this point, they've already seen seven seals. They've seen or heard seven trumpets. They've seen six bowls. I mean, you can guess what's coming next. All right, you can see it coming. So when Jesus says, "I'm coming like a thief," he's not referring to what's about to happen in the next few verses. He's breaking up the action to say, "Look, for those of you reading this," which he assumes mostly is the church, "you need to be ready. Because when I'm coming for you, I'm going to come like a thief when you least expect it." And believers, he says here, are those who are dressed and ready for his coming. Having put on the clothes of righteousness provided by Jesus so that the shame of their nakedness is covered. These, he says, will not walk about naked and men will not see their shame, nor will they be made to endure these plagues that God brings upon the planet. This is the message of the third beatitude of seven found in the book. We've been counting them. The first one was in Revelation 1, verse 3, when Jesus said there, blessed is the one who hears the words of the prophecy, who reads the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it. The second beatitude was found for us in Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Those who are ready to be taken either in death and into life with God for eternity, or those who are ready, left alive, for God to snatch up with him into heaven. Be ready. I love this because we're reading this doom and gloom, these terrible plagues that are being lodged against an evil world. And Jesus steps aside for just a moment here in verse 15 and tells the church, you need to be ready. It's a moment of introspection. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Before we move on to what we're going to see happening in the future, are you, Jesus says, ready right now? If I were to come for my bride right now. It's a powerful aside. And with the parenthesis closed, it says, and they gathered them together to the place, which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And this leads us to the second phase, the emergence of the bowl. The pouring of the bowl, the emergence of the bowl found in verses 17 through 21. After these preparations are made, the seventh angel poured out his bowl, verse 17 tells us, upon the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. The dissonant chord of finality sounds here again with it is done. We've already read it is finished twice in the book of Revelation. But this is a different word. It is finished is tetelestai. It is done is gegenin. And it calls to mind something that happens with the implication that what transpires is different from a previous state of affairs. And this is emphasized by the use of the tense that suggests the culmination of something major. And the implication made here is that this final plague will result in a totally different state of affairs, distinct in some ways from what came before it. God himself, from the temple, makes this pronouncement as once again he is shown calling the shots, instigating these judgments, and separating the epochs of time. It is done. I've done the seals. I've blown the trumpets. I've poured the bowls. That is behind us now. And we're moving to something new. And what happens as a result of this seventh bowl being poured out upon the earth is very near indescribable. That said, John does his best to articulate what he sees. First, something causes a huge earthquake. Verse 18. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Though the earthquake is what takes precedent in the description. A familiar literary invention introduces it. It's called a storm theophany. The use of storm imagery to symbolize the power and awesome majesty of God. We have the sounds of thunder and the peals of lightning, the streaks of lightning accompanying this mighty, mighty earthquake. In fact, this is the fourth such storm theophany in the book of Revelation, and the third that's accompanied by an earthquake. And what John sees here is more severe than anything that he has witnessed previously in the vision. The earthquake is called great, such as there has not been since man came upon the earth, so great and mighty. The compounding of adjectives exponentiates the awesomeness of this plague. The earthquake is so severe, verse 19 tells us, that the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Revelation 11, verse 8, has a clear identification of Jerusalem as the great city. And though this location experienced an earthquake earlier in chapter 11, verse 13, this separate earthquake will divide the city into three parts, highlighting the complete and total devastation of this location. And not only will Jerusalem be decimated, so too will all the other cities of the earth, and in particular, Babylon the Great. As we keep reading, Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Remember, and we'll learn more about this in the coming weeks, Babylon represents the center of world power at this time. the focus of the influence and rule and reign of the powers that will be in play during this tribulation period, even that city, at the hands of this earthquake, will fall. This representation of vast political, religious, and commercial rule that is controlling the lives of the people of the world will fall. In fact, as will be made clear in chapter 17, she falls only to be remembered by God after the cup of his fierce wrath is poured over her. In addition to the decimation of cities is the disappearance of landmarks and land masses. Verse 20 says, every island fled, and the mountains were not found. The image of the sea swallowing up islands is ominous, as earthly bodies of water often symbolize chaos, confusion, and danger in the ancient world. In many ways, this might set things up, at least figuratively, for the new creation to come later. In Revelation 21, 1 through 2, mountains being leveled, proud platforms that once served as strongholds and places of meeting are brought low. In many ways, the world is being demolished down to its foundation so it can be remade in a new heaven and a new earth. In addition to the earthquake, verse 21 says, huge hailstones. And I love this. You know, every now and then John dares to try to measure something or count something. They're about 100 pounds each, give or take, right? I mean, how does he, you know, he's not specific on some things, but he is specific on, I'm just curious how he knew, right? About 100 pounds, or his version of what 100 pounds looks like, right? About 100 pounds came down from heaven upon men. Now, just to provide an idea of how large these hailstones will be, consider that the Guinness World Record for the largest hailstones in recorded history were 2.25 pounds. And they fell in Bangladesh on April 14th, 1986, killing 92 people. The largest ever recorded hailstone in the United States, 1 pound, 6 ounces, with a diameter of 5.5 inches. Fell in Coffeyville, Kansas on September 3rd, 1970. The hail that's going to fall at the end will be multiple times larger than even these, killing many beneath their weight, causing incredible destruction. Just think of that, 100 pounds. However, as before, in chapter 2 and chapter 9 and in chapter 16, the earth dwellers are stubborn and they do not repent following this plague. In fact, verse 21 tells us that much to the contrary, they blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Instead of focusing on the message of the plagues that illustrates in no uncertain terms the holiness and the power of God, the justice of God, the deserved wrath of God on wickedness, those belonging to the world during all of this dwell instead on their personal pain. It's similar to what was done in Egypt under Pharaoh. In fact, like Pharaoh, the unbelievers in Revelation 16 don't listen to God's message to them. Instead, they only think of their plight, blaming God rather than their own sin and disobedience. Speculation exists concerning exactly what will cause the phenomena described here. Whether or not this destruction described for us in verses 17 through 21 is brought on supernaturally or as the result of something like nuclear warfare is still up for debate. But one thing is for sure. Whatever this is appears to eclipse all that comes before it in severity and scope. It is, in many ways, the final chord played after a long and disturbing crescendo. The only thing that remains is to consider what we are to do in response to this prophecy that has been provided. Thankfully, the application of this passage is explicit in what Jesus himself shares as he breaks through to speak with the reader. And let me read it to you again. It's right there in verse 15. We don't have to wonder what the application of this text is. Jesus gives it to the church. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Friends, this period of judgment that is described for us throughout Revelation 6 through 19 will come as a period of tribulation that could start, the dominoes of which can begin to fall at any moment when Jesus comes to take his bride, the church. And Jesus wants you to be ready. Jesus encourages that people be ready. Well, what does readiness mean? Readiness means, according to what Jesus says, staying awake, being watchful, being busy about the mission of God, and watchful for Christ's return. Readiness is possible only after receiving the righteous raiment that is required for salvation from the only one who can give it, Christ. Clothed, the Bible says, in his righteousness, brought on by justification. That's what it means to be ready, to be saved, to adorn the righteousness of God. Readiness also means that because one is adorned with the righteous raiment of God, that they are no longer subject to the shame of sin, no longer awaiting punishment, the punishment that we read about in this passage, because Jesus has taken that punishment upon himself on your behalf. Are you ready? Are you ready? I hope you're ready. Some of us are ready, but we don't act like we're ready. Myself included. Some of us are ready because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're prepared, but we don't act like it. Maybe instead of being watchful and awake, we find ourselves asleep and sluggish, disinterested or indifferent to the mission of God. Maybe we've been distracted. Maybe we're frustrated with how bad things are in the world around us, that we don't, like Christ, engage in that world so as to redeem it as salt and light, but we shirk away from it and treat it as something that we don't want to get near to because we're afraid of it. That's not what readiness looks like. That's not what watchfulness looks like. Be ready, be busy. Be actively involved. Some of us are ready. Some of us have been dressed and clothed in the righteousness of God. But for whatever reason, we listen to that voice of the enemy that reminds us of what we've done in the past. We're burdened and paralyzed by guilt. We believe this lie that God couldn't possibly love you because of that, or use you because of what you've done. That's not what readiness looks like. Some of you need to be reminded today, if you are in Christ, that you are clothed in his righteousness. He's taking care of that. And you ought to walk in the confidence that is yours because of what he has accomplished for you. That's what it means to be ready. I hope most of you are ready. I think most of you are ready. So let's act like it. Let's be awake. Let's be watchful. Let's remember that we are clothed, well clothed, I might say, by Christ. And let's be about the business of his mission, making disciples. But there might be people here today or listening to this that are not ready. You're not ready. You don't have a relationship with Christ. You're walking around in your shame, in your sin. And at very real risk of enduring what we are reading about in Revelation. If that's you today, I want you to know that you can be ready. You can be ready. Jesus has made a way for you to be ready. He came. He lived a perfect life. He got involved in our mess as the perfect one and then subjected himself to the mess of a crucifixion, though he did nothing wrong, and then showed himself to be above the mess by rising again 3 days later, so that those of us in our mess can be made new, can be washed clean, can be adorned with his righteousness, and can be ready for whatever this world may throw at them, and for his glorious return. If you need to receive that, if you need to accept that in faith today, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you more about what it looks like to enter into a relationship with Christ. We'll be here at the front in a moment, in time of reflection and invitation. Maybe you're here today and there are other things that God's leading your life to do or other decisions that he's leading you to make. Maybe there are areas of your life that don't look like they're ready, that you need to confess before the Lord. As we stand and sing in a few moments, let's ask the Spirit of God to call to our hearts and minds what we need to do in response to the forecast that we just finished reading about and to the call of God to be ready. Let's pray. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, we thank you. Lord, not all the passages are easy to deal with or go through and conceive of or investigate or think about, but Lord, they're there. And the Bible says that it won't return void and that it's profitable, that all of it is inspired of you. And Lord, therefore, we have something to learn from all of it. And Lord, we can't help but think that what we learn from this passage today is how important it is to be ready. Thank you for making it possible to be ready. You did not leave us to our own devices or leave us in our mess. Lord, you came to provide a way to know you, to be clothed, to be ready. And Lord, I pray if there's people here today that are not ready, God, show them how much in need of you they are, much as we all have to learn and all had to learn. But Lord, for those of us who do have a relationship with you today, may we live as though we're ready. May we be watchful. May we be confident in you and for what you have done. Not living in fear, but Lord, living in faith and faithfully about your mission. Lord, lead in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.